Today's reading is from John. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Allow me to say, before I begin my message, how thankful I am to serve on the staff I do with Kim and Eric and with Mark and Fran and the wonderful choir. I say that because the events of this past week kind of were difficult to process. They threw everything up in the air as far as what we planned for this service, and I'm very appreciative for all of your support and care. I feel carried this morning. We planned this service a number of weeks ago, and the inspiration or the thought we had behind the service that we wanted it to be the exclamation point on this series we've just wrapped up of being blessed. We wanted it to be a celebration this morning of all the ways in which we experience and acknowledge God's goodness. And that was kind of the plan that we were working, and that was the message I had. And then the context shifted this week. It was like the ground moved beneath us. And we've all been rocked by things locally with the home invasion that Eric mentioned, or things abroad in Paris, Kenya, Baghdad. And it was kind of this awareness that the message I had planned, it was a good one, but it didn't quite fit or address those issues. But I still think it's important to acknowledge and wrestle with and ultimately affirm God's goodness in the midst of it. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give maybe the first part of my message, and then I'm going to kind of shift at the end and think, how does it apply to the situations in which we find ourselves today? But if you would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Almighty God, we ask for your presence this morning. Jesus, who became incarnate and walked the earth, may you be present with us today. Whatever word that we need to hear, open our ears, open our hearts to receive it. Speak beyond the words I say. Speak, Spirit, to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to give you two words to start with, two words that I just want you to be thinking about today. The two words are scarcity and abundance. Very simply defined, I put them off the screen behind me. Scarcity is the experience of not having enough, not having what you need. It's scarce. Abundance is the experience or reality of having more than what you need. It's surplus. It's extra. And the reality is that in our lives, we experience both scarcity and abundance to different degrees. I bet every single person sitting here can name something that they don't have enough of. Whether that's time or energy or money or food. I mean, everyone can name something that they don't have enough of. And by the same token, every single one of us can name something that we have more than enough of, that we might have more than enough clothes or more than enough food or more than enough resources. These are realities within which we, poles within which we live our lives. When I was in high school, I remember learning economics, my first economics courses, and they said scarcity is the fundamental principle of economics. The fact that there's not enough goods and services in the world to satisfy all the needs and wants of all the people. And so we have to make choices about which needs we're going to meet and satisfy. And the more scarce a resource is, the more valuable and costly it becomes. Scarcity drives economics. And yet abundance is just as real, especially in our world, in the first world here. I mean, the other day I went to shop for a toothbrush. And if you haven't shopped for a toothbrush lately, buckle in. There is abundance of toothbrushes in the world. There are just choices and choices and choices that are available to us. And abundance presents just as many challenges as scarcity does, just a different set of challenges. When you're trying to manage abundance, you're trying to figure out, how do I keep a good thing going? How do I keep from a portion of this going bad and spoiling? How do I manage it? Not just for myself, but for others. Scarcity and abundance. Nothing brings them together quite like a wedding does, in the same space, in the same time. I mean, on the abundant side of things, it's a celebration. You have this experience of family and friends coming together all in the same place at the same time. And to celebrate that moment, you throw a feast, right? I mean, not just one feast. I mean, sometimes it's a whole weekend of feasting together. And you spare no expense because you want to enjoy the moment. So you're not doing bologna sandwiches. You're doing, you know, surf and turf. I mean, you're enjoying the experience. There's wine. There's celebration. The clothes. Everyone dresses up. You stay in hotels. It's this abundant, lavish celebration. And then you get the bill, and that's where scarcity comes in. Right? And we joke about this, but the reality is that weddings stretch our resources. Even the most wealthy in our society, they find themselves getting a little sticker shock when they see what the wedding costs. I remember when our daughter Margaret was first born, in the months after, we made an appointment to meet with our financial planner in order to review the plan that we had created before we had kids and to anticipate the changes that we'd need to make in order to provide well for our children. And we met with them, and there's a big desk, and they had on the desk all these pictures and graphs, but I remember one. It stands out in my memory. It showed our savings, our kind of, I guess, net worth, I guess. And there was a steady line going up, which was nice to see. It's like, okay, we're going. And then there was a big boom dip. And I said, what's that? And they said, well, that's what college is going to cost. I said, really? She's got to get a scholarship. But then it started to recover and go up a little bit more, and then there's another doom. And I said, what's that? Is that grad school? They said, no, that's the wedding. I see why. In that moment, I saw why so many dads will say, just go elope and I'll pay for your honeymoon. It's cheaper. Abundance and scarcity in a wedding. The realities we experience today were true of Jesus' day as well. The wedding was a cause for celebration, and it wasn't just for immediate family and friends. Kind of a whole village would have been invited in. It was almost a week-long celebration surrounding a wedding. And yet, the cost of doing that, of providing this feast for the whole village, could be financially ruinous to a family. And you see that just in this story today. Small details like the guest list at the very beginning. It doesn't say Jesus and his mother Mary and his disciples were invited. The guest list actually starts with Mary was present at the wedding. It's believed that this was a close family friend, perhaps a relative, a sister or a cousin, but you know, she's the guest of honor. She's the connection. But they can't invite Mary without inviting her son, Jesus, the prominent rabbi. So they have to add Jesus in the mix. And you can't invite Jesus, this prominent rabbi, without adding in his entourage, his disciples who come with him. And so the plus one becomes plus five or plus six. And when you multiply that across an entire guest list, a whole village, well, you can see it's quickly balloons beyond this family's ability to supply. And this moment of abundance, this perhaps illusion of abundance, is about to be ripped away, and their scarcity is about to be exposed, vulnerable, seen by everybody. And Mary sees this and wants to step in. And so she goes to her oldest son, Jesus, and she says, "Jesus, they're running out of wine. We got to do something about it." To which Jesus replies, "Woman, what does this have to do with us, with you and me?" Isn't that funny the way Jesus replies? "Woman?" It almost sounds disrespectful, but it's not. This word "woman" is used in multiple times throughout the Gospels. Jesus addresses it towards his mother Mary. And in fact, the most notable of those is when Jesus is upon the cross and he addresses first John, his disciple, and says, "Son, here is your mother." And then he turns to Mary and says, "Woman, here is your son." It's a term of blessing and endearment. And you'll see in the bulletin version, which was different from the screen version we had a moment ago, they say, "Dear mother," in the bulletin. Well, that's the translator supplying the word that's missing in English, but is present in the Greek, that this is a kind word. But even still, Jesus says, what does this have to do with me? By this time, Jesus would have been the breadwinner. He's the oldest son. You notice that Joseph is absent from this story, and from all the Gospels with the exception of the birth stories. It's believed that Joseph probably died when Jesus was young, and he therefore, as the oldest son, took on the responsibility of providing and caring for his family. He likely delayed his public ministry until such time as all of his younger siblings were able to be out on their own. And so Mary has had a pattern for a number of years of turning to Jesus whenever she was in crisis and Jesus coming through and providing. And so she has supreme confidence in his abilities. And instead of, she doesn't even acknowledge his question. She just turns to the servants and says, "Do what he says. You'll be all right," and walks away. You can almost picture Jesus rolling his eyes. But he responds. He's kind of obedient to his mother. And he turns to the servants and he says, "Okay, these 6 jugs of water, please fill them up all the way to the brim." Now, these were ceremonial jugs, each holding 25 to 30 gallons of water. I almost brought in here, you know, just one water cooler, there's 5 gallons, just so you could see the visual of multiplying that times 5, and then you just have one of those 6 jugs. Jesus is about to create 120 to 180 gallons of wine. To put that in terms of bottles, 600 to 800 bottles of wine are about to be produced. And where I grew up kind of in a dry county in the South with teetotaler parents, and people used to debate, well, it's not really alcoholic wine, it was just grape juice, but that's missing the point. The point is that Jesus provides a super abundance, more than could have ever possibly been consumed by this wedding party, even as big as it was. It was more than what was needed, a prodigious amount of wine. Beyond that, it's just not the quantity of wine, it's the quality of wine that Jesus provides that is amazing. When the servant takes the water to the chief steward and the chief steward drinks it, his response is shocked because he calls the bridegroom over and he says, "What are you doing?" Because the normal pattern was to bring out your best wine at the start and let your guests get kind of tipsy and drunk, maybe, you know, feeling good, and then you bring out the 2-buck chuck and the box wine and kind of, you know, that was the pattern. It's what Andy Crouch says, you know, this is a subtle form of diminishing, if socially acceptable. It's kind of pulling back and things getting less and less and less. And the point is that Jesus breaks this pattern, that what he affirms is this flourishing, this abundance, this more than you could ever drink, this wine that is over the top good, better than the best they had to begin with. Jesus provides an abundance. And then John kind of sums it up this way. He says, now this was the first of Jesus' signs and the first time he revealed his glory. You ever think about that? The first miracle Jesus ever performed was turning water into wine. It makes you wonder why that would be the point. I mean, why wouldn't Jesus, his first miracle, be about healing someone or taking care of the sick or raising someone from the dead? All miracles that he eventually did, why did he choose this one as the first? And you may say, well, his hand was forced. It wasn't what he really wanted to do. But the reality is Jesus still had intention. And perhaps he chose this moment. Maybe he said, this is appropriate. Because as he would go on to preach and teach people about the kingdom of heaven, one of the chief metaphors he would use is that of a wedding. I mean, think about all the wedding represents, this celebration of covenantal love, this gathering of friends and family. You know, maybe this, Jesus is saying, is what the kingdom of heaven is like, a superabundance present in our midst. The pattern is followed through other miracles as well. The feeding of the 5,000 follows the exact same pattern. It starts with scarcity. How are we ever going to feed all these people? And then next comes a simple gift of ordinary things, bread and loaves instead of jugs of water. But Jesus transforms, multiplies it, and it ends up being a superabundance in the midst that people have not just what they need, but more than what they need, so that at the end they can gather 12 baskets full of food. It just affirms again and again that God supplies more than what we need. But what's interesting is John says this is how Jesus revealed his glory. And to me, that's what's interesting about this miracle, is because Jesus didn't actually reveal his glory, or at least not to most of the people. I mean, most of the people who are enjoying and consuming the wine have no idea where it comes from. The bridegroom doesn't, the chief steward doesn't, the party goes on. No one is the wiser that the source of this wine is sitting in their midst. The only people who know are the servants, who don't actually get to taste the wine, whose their job is simply to serve it to other people. And so for me, it raises this question of how often we experience abundance, but the source of that abundance is hidden in plain sight. Especially in our life, in the first world, how often we enjoy abundance and we don't recognize where it comes from. This past week, Jamel and I had the opportunity to host a little Haitian girl in our home. Her name's Rafaela. She's from the village we lived in and worked in. And she had, Rafaela was born with a club foot. Her foot is turned inward at kind of like a 90 degree angle. And there's a doctor here in Indy who would do the operation to fix her foot. And we've been trying for years to get the medical visa to get her here. And finally, all the stars aligned. We were able to bring her this past week. She had her surgery on Monday. And it was been interesting just watching this little girl's reaction to being in the midst of this abundance. She came the day after Halloween, for starters. Luckily, I don't know what she would have done with all the costumes, so she didn't see that. But even the gobs and gobs of candy, just, you know, that our kids had, I mean, I don't know how she computed that. But the next day, the first day morning she was with us, she used the bathroom, and she came running out of the bathroom, came and grabbed Jamelyn and pulled her in and said, I broke it, because she could hear the water running and filling the tank. And Jamelyn said, no, it's okay, just give it a second. And Jamelyn just held her hand, and they stood looking at the toilet until the water filled up and it went off. And she just kind of breathed this sigh of relief. She hadn't broken it. But it's made me think, gosh, this 11-year-old girl, she hasn't experienced reliable indoor plumbing in her lifetime, something that we just take for granted. And the thing is when we fail to recognize our abundance and fail to recognize the source of that abundance, then it's easy for us to fall into a scarcity mindset. If the bridegroom had recognized and known who was present at the party and the power he had, then he wouldn't have been afraid about the wine running out. He would have known that the source is right here. What would it look like for you and I if we just recognize the source? And I'm not saying abundance doesn't present challenges. It still has to be managed well. I'm simply saying, what if we operated out of a different mindset? not out of worry and fear whether we have enough, but simply out of trust and gratitude and generosity, just trusting in God's amazing goodness. And here's where my sermon takes a turn into the recent events, because it's certainly possible, given the events of the past week, to question God's goodness, to ask, where is God when these things are taking place? How can you talk about abundance and weddings and feasting given what's taking place in the world? Or at least those are questions I asked myself yesterday. But here's what I think. The first thing is that this miracle of Jesus, it affirms the most basic of human connections. It's not a healing of a person, it's a healing of a society. It's an affirmation of love and family and neighbor and hospitality. And these are things that we need all the more in our world today. This feast, this party that Jesus provides to continue, it's the antithesis, it's the target of those who commit terrorist acts. I mean, that's what they want to bring down. That they don't want that kind of freedom and joy. They want to create an abundance of fear and a scarcity of hope. And so the question is who gets the last word? Is it those who commit violent, senseless acts? Or is it Jesus who desires for the party, the feast to continue? Who gets the last word? Last night, Jamel and I were talking about this, and she showed me the webpage of Resonate Church. Resonate Church is the church of Pastor Davey Blackburn, whose wife Amanda was shot and killed this past week. And he put a message on the website, just his brief testimony of what he was going through. I thought it required incredible courage just to say that, but the next to last line was, "I still believe God is good." His wife, his partner, his unborn child have been killed, and he still affirms God is good. And maybe you could say, well, he's delusional. Maybe he's not dealing with his grief, but maybe it's possible that he still believes in an abundance of love and mercy that's giving him strength to get through this moment. Last night, I officiated at a funeral for a young couple, Ryan and Emily Alvis. They lost their infant son, Emmett. We are gathered right up here. And as part of the service, Ryan and Emily both stood up to address the family and friends who had gathered to support them. It took incredible courage. And Ryan was talking about the fact that he's so thankful in the midst of this that they haven't allowed their faith to disappear, that's still intact. And he shared a story that a friend said. He said, you know, imagine God is a tiny pinprick of light in a busy and well-lit room. It'd be hard to see. But turn out the lights, and you can't help but see that light. This is what the Gospel of John, when it says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. God's abundance is present. It's just as present at a graveside or in a hospital room as it is at a wedding. God's abundance is just as present at the sites of those terrorist acts as it is with us today. And it matters that we believe in God's goodness, that we trust in his love. It matters because there's a world that experiences scarcity and failure of love every day. And God charges us to go forth and share his message of hope. So I was thinking about this idea that God gets the last word, and the song came to my mind. It's by one of my favorite songwriters named Andrew Peterson. And so I sent it last night to Fran about 8 o'clock and said, can you pull this off? And he said, yeah. And I simply want you to listen to this song and just remember that God gets the last word.
first child starts and the last girl walks the boulevard. After the last year that's just been too hard, there is love, 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 love. There is love, 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 love. There is love. After the last is grace. After the last lie to save some face. After the last brutal jab from a poison tongue. After the last dirty politician. After the last meal down at the mission. After the last lonely night in prison. There is love, 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 love. There is love, 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 love. There is love. And in the end is oceans and oceans of love and love again. We'll see how the tears that have fallen were caught in the palms of the giver of love and the lover at all. And we look back on these tears as old tales. Cause after the last plant fails, after the last siren wails, after the last young husband sails off to join the war. After the last, this marriage is over. After the last, young girl's innocence is stolen. After the last, there's a silence that won't let a heart open. There is a love, 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 love. There is love, oh, such love. There is love, 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 love. There is love.
Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we thank you that when we run out, when we run out of faith or hope or strength, that in that moment of scarcity, we come face to face with your abundance, your ability to supply above and beyond all that we could ever need or want. And so our prayer, God, is that you would renew and refresh our hope, that you would fill us to the brim and overflowing with your forgiveness, your mercy, your healing and love. Fill us up, O God, and send us out that we might share with the world around us this hope that is found when you are present. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.